لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: الزانية والزاني فاجلدوا كل واحد منهما 100 جلدة. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The act of stoning is no doubt viewed as one of the most barbaric acts in the religion of Islam. Indeed, many non-Muslims, when they hear about the punishment of stoning, look at the religion of Islam as being an archaic religion, look at it as being a backward religion. And indeed, when they see a punishment such as stoning, for many of them, it confirms the image of the religion of Islam as a religion that is not meant for the 21st century. No doubt, no human being would ever want to watch a stoning take place. You find that there are certain countries in the world until today where stoning an adulterer or an adulterer still takes place. And indeed, constantly in the media, the religion of Islam and the idea of Sharia law and the idea of capital punishment is always under scrutiny. You find, therefore, that when you come towards the understanding of stoning, there are certain countries which are either known as Islamic states or have majority Muslim populations, but may not call themselves Islamic states, where stoning may still be applied. It may be applied as part of the law of the state, or it may be applied in some of the tribes of that state. For example, in Iran you find in different points since 1979, either stoning is abolished, or it's returned, or it's abolished, or it's returned. There was a time where it was abolished up until 1983. Then there was a return to stoning. Then again, in a time when there was an abolishing of the law of stoning. And once again, there was a return that took place as well. In Saudi Arabia, for example, you still have cases of stoning that may take place. In Nigeria, for example, you have cases of stoning in certain states within Nigeria. In Afghanistan, for example, the Taliban were known to try to enact what they viewed as God's law on earth. And so you would hear stories, for example, of men or women who were stoned to death. The woman, according to Islamic law, is meant to be placed in the ground up until her chest. And the man is meant to be placed in the ground up until his chest. The breast area for the woman, the chest area for the man. And therefore you found that this was done, that they would literally put them in. And then there would be the throwing of stones or the pelting of stones on that particular individual. If I wasn't a Muslim and I'd look at that, I would see it as something barbaric. As in, I would look at it and say that such an act is not an act of a religion which is meant to be a merciful religion. When you look, for example, what many Muslims say, they say that the religion of Islam is a religion which is merciful, a religion of peace. Many times when we speak to our non-Muslim colleagues, Many of our non-Muslim colleagues, you'll find, asks us about the religion, and we say it's a religion of peace. But how can a religion claim to be a religion of peace, where it has stoning as a norm, crucifixion as a norm, cutting the hands as a norm? As in the Quran, there is a clear mention of crucifixion. There's a clear mention of cutting one's hands. For example, the one who was stolen. Ironically, stoning is not mentioned as a punishment for adultery in the Quran, and that we'll come to later on. But what you find is that when you go and tell someone that Islam is a religion of peace, naturally the first question they're going to ask you is that if it's a religion of peace, what's this stoning? A lady literally in the ground has no option whatsoever, cannot move, and a group of men who have the upper hand, because society is always in the hands of men in those areas, yes? If you go to Afghanistan, for example, or parts of Pakistan, or parts of Somalia, you'll find that there are men who will lead. It's a patriarchal society. A woman who is, for example, convicted of a particular act, it's very difficult for that woman in a misogynistic society, or a male chauvinist society, it's extremely difficult for her to get a word in edgeways. In many cases, you find that there have been women who've lost their lives for crimes they did not commit. The human being, at the end of the day, in the 21st century, we're fallible beings. I may be a judge of law, I'm still a fallible being. You can present to me the evidence. And as we know, the evidence for adultery is not something which is easy. Yes? You know very well that Islam divides adultery into two. You've got adultery and you've got fornication. You may have someone who commits fornication. That person, for example, may get involved in a relationship, but that person themselves has never been married, or they're not married. Or, for example, they are single, yes, and they commit an act of adultery. That's different from someone who's married and commits an act of adultery. Why? The one who's single has no recourse, yes, they have no one in their life. And so Islam says, for example, for the one who is not married, there is a punishment of 100 lashes on that person. The one who is married and commits zina, that person who's married and commits zina, what do you do to them? That person, you have to have seen the act take place. What does seeing the act take place mean? That means 4 witnesses, literally all of them, witness the act take place. Report the act in the same way at the same time. Now, literally means what? In language which I don't necessarily want to use on the minbar. I'll try my hardest to go around the subject as much as I can. But you find that literally what the legal scholars say is they have to see the kuhl stick entering the jar. Meaning that this is a term used by the legal practitioners. That if you, for example, kiss somebody, is that counted as zina in terms of that which is to be punished? No. If you, for example, and this is part of a hadith actually of the Holy Prophet on one occasion, when the person came to him and said, I've committed zina, he said, did you kiss the person? He said, no, I didn't kiss, I committed actual zina. There's even a mention, did you pinch the person? Yes. And the person says, I didn't kiss, nor did I pinch. I actually had a full-fledged relationship with that person. For adultery to be punished in that case, the case which is referred to in stoning, 4 witnesses have to have a look at this act, all of them have to see it, all of them have to report it. If 3 of them report one thing and 1 of them reports another, then what do you find? You find that the 3 are to be punished. Why? Because you nearly put someone's life in danger. Yes. As in, you nearly had a situation where someone's life was in danger because of your behavior, because of your action. Therefore, when we come to the issue of stoning, many in the non-Muslim world, what do they say? Many in the non-Muslim world turn around and say that you Muslims find it normal to stone someone. In Iran, when a stoning takes place, that stoning is one of the most barbaric things that you'll see. Yes, nobody wants to see someone pelted with stones until the person literally dies. And who's involved in the pelting? Sometimes her father, sometimes her brothers, sometimes those who claim to have witnessed. Now, I don't know how many of those who are claiming to witness are people who truly witnessed, or people who had a vendetta, people who were paid off. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. The reality is that in the Muslim world today, certain countries still have it. other countries abolish it. If you look, for example, Mauritania and Qatar, stoning is there, but may not have been acted yet. Nigeria, stoning is there. You find Iran, stoning is there. Saudi Arabia, stoning is there. Pakistan, stoning is there. Somalia, stoning is there. How do I then go out to the world and tell them that my religion is the religion of peace? Some people out there say, I don't care what the world thinks. If a person commits zina, they commit adultery, they've destroyed the very fabric of society. They've slept with a married woman, for example, or that married woman has slept with a married man. And because of that, they've destroyed families, they've destroyed children. You look in our society today, subhanAllah, you find that adultery can be destructive. You know, sometimes in America, and I don't know if, even if it's in Canada, you have some of these talk shows where a person comes out and they want to know if that's the father of the child. You've seen some of these shows. Now, some of them, they pick random individuals, for example. When they pick these individuals, you know that there may have been some acting take place. Others, no, it's not acting. Father number one, is it you? DNA test, it's not that man. Number two, number three, 25 minutes later. Number 76, is it you? You found that it's become normal, very normal in society. That society where adultery is normal, that society finds it difficult then when it hears that there is stoning for adultery. Why? Because to them, there is actually a reminiscence of the happiness of zina. Yes. If you see some of the television shows or some of the interesting dramas that are on television, the more zina taking place, the more people look forward to the next relationship. The people look forward to hearing about people's adulterous lives. They look forward to it. Therefore, Islam, on the one hand, is saying that Islamic law seeks to protect what? Property, our honor, our intellect, our life, and our religion. The Western circles, in some cases, are saying, hey, what's wrong? Whatever makes the greater good happy, that's all you should see as ethical. If the greater good of us want to be involved in swinging clubs, where married couples come and sleep with one another, if we want to, for example, be involved in that world, why are you stopping us? I'm finding happiness in that world, especially in an atheist-dominated society, because in an atheist-dominated society, there's no religion as such. People can make up their own moral rules. No one can tell you you're wrong when you make up your moral rules. Therefore, the issue of stoning becomes even more important today. Should Islam seek a means of reforming stoning? Was stoning part of the original message of this religion? If it's not in the Quran, where was it? Let's try and dissect this tonight in complete depth in order that we're able to understand what was intended with this practice and the reforms involved. Number one, where in the Quran does God mention that stoning was part of the religions before the Prophet of God? And also part of the acts of the people, religious or not religious. Number two, how is a goat and a monkey involved in telling us about the laws of stoning in Islam? And how does Sahih al-Bukhari highlight that there were monkeys who also used to stone someone amongst the monkeys if they committed an illicit relationship? Number three, did the Prophet himself enjoin stoning? If he did, where is it narrated? Number four, did the Ahlul Bayt alayhis salam sanction stoning? Number five, what are the principles of law which make stoning very difficult? Number six, are there maraji' who have called for the abolishing of stoning in the 21st century? And where does their opinion come from on this issue? Number seven, how about those people who say whatever is halal from the time of the Prophet should be halal until the day of judgment? And whatever is haram, it's haram until the day of judgment. And number eight, how is pelting of those stones used in the lead up towards the Karbala and what took place with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. Stoning did not begin with the Holy Prophet. We know very well that the Greeks, for example, were people who used to stone the prostitutes in the Greek community, the murderers in the Greek community, the adulterers in the Greek community. They would stone them as if it was something normal, because sometimes people imagine that stoning is an act only with Islam. It's only with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family that stoning began. On the contrary, stoning was there within the laws of the Greeks. And it was there in Jewish law and in Christian law as well. Today, when someone comes to you and says that Islam is a religion that promotes stoning, say, we're not the only people who talk about stoning. Our Quran does not say stone the adulterer. Whereas the Bible and the first five books going back towards the Torah, the Talmudic law, the oral laws, they talk about stoning as if it's a norm. As in, there are many Muslims, when they refer to a particular act, don't think that the Torah or the Bible have not spoken about them before us. The Torah and the Bible, stoning was part of the laws of Judaism and Christianity. In the Quran, you found that not only the religions used to practice stoning, but sometimes the people found that if they differed with anyone who came to them as a messenger, they would stone that person until they killed them. Where? In Surah Yasin, which many Muslims recite every Thursday night, there's the story of Prophet Jesus alayhi salam. Prophet Jesus alayhi salam sent three messengers to the land of Antioch. He sent the messengers by the names of Jude, John, and Peter. Some of the narrations mention different names. Many of you would have read the ayah in the Quran which says, وَإِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهُمْ اثْنَيْنِ. We sent towards them two. There was a group of people in the land of Antioch. They had digressed from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they digressed away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the narrations mention that Nabi Isa alayhi salam sent his disciples towards these people. Why? He wanted to remind them back on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell them, do not leave this path. Hold on to the message of the religion. When these two people went towards the land of Antioch, the narrations mention that the people came towards them. Who are you? They said, we are messengers from the Christ. We're messengers from Jesus, son of Mary. Said, what are you doing here? They said, we've come to guide you towards the belief in the oneness of God. Said to them, prove to us, what can you do that will make us believe in you? At the time, the human being's mind is not as evolved as it is today. Yes. Sometimes, some people required miracles. Today, I don't need to require a miracle. There's enough out there for me to believe. But at that time, the human being, in their developed minds, there was miracles that were performed that convinced them. You found that these disciples, what did they do? These disciples, some of them would cure the leper. Some could cure the blind. Nabi Isa alayhi salam had helped them reach that level. When they did this, some of the people believed in them. That shook the king of the people. When that king found out, what did he do? He began to tell the people that keep these people away from us. These people are changing our beliefs. Subhanallah, sometimes when a messenger comes to a group of people, some people will not leave the belief of their fathers. If my father practiced this, I'm not changing. Some people, when a messenger comes and tells them, listen, try and speak out against injustice, try and speak out against tyranny, try and speak out against oppressing yourself, they will not listen. What happened was, the Quran said, وَإِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهُمْ اثْنَيْنِ. We send them two. فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا. They belied the two of them. فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثِ. We sent a third of the disciples of Christ. That third disciple came, he built close relationships with the king. Some of the people were still not convinced. One of the people whose child was cured by the disciples of Jesus, his name was Habib al-Najjar, Habib the carpenter. That disciple of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, who had helped change the people, Habib was affected by him. The Quran says, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجْلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ اتَّبِعُوا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ أَجْرًا وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. He came towards these people. He was from amongst them, but he had come from a far land. Sometimes in life, a messenger of God has to send an ambassador to people to guide them, to send his message towards them. He came to his people, said to them, that, listen, I have come towards all of you people. I'm trying to guide you. These disciples of Christ are people of God. Follow them. They're not asking for anything from you. Yes? They don't want any money from you. They don't want any power from you. They're simply telling you that these idols that you worship, these idols will be of no avail to you. What did they reply to him? They replied to him that these people are a bad omen for us. We don't want them here near us. We don't want them talking to us. When he continued to preach his message, the whole city ganged up on him. How did they gang up on him? You think they told him to leave the city? No.
They pelted him with stones and crucified him. Yes? The barbarity of these people was what? That they all got their stones together. They crucified this individual. And you know what they said to him? قِيلَ ادْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ That Jannah that you were talking about, that heaven, you go and enter it now. Go and enjoy it, all of those lies. The Quran gives the reply of him after he's died. What does he reply? قِيلَ ادْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِ يَعْلَمُونَ بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ Yes? He says, where? When he died. How can you talk when you've died? When he goes towards the world of Barzakh, he speaks back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comments on what he said when he died. Firstly, he died as a shaheed. Secondly, he talks about what he's just seen. قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِ يَعْلَمُونَ بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ I wish my people could see the way my Lord has opened the doors and protected me and made me of the mukrameen. One of the highest states you can reach in Jannah is one of the mukrameen, yes? One of the most honorable of the people. Therefore, this was when? This was 500 years before Rasulullah came with his message. It meant that Judaism and Christianity both had endorsed stoning, and the people of the time, one of their most barbaric acts was to stone, yes? And this even infiltrated towards Arabia. You found that these people, what do? They stoned that person to death. The question then arose, the people of Jahiliyyah and Arabia, Judaism was around in Arabia, many Jews were living in Medina. That meant that stoning was present, Talmudic law was in the environment. The narrations mention that even in pre-Islamic Arabia, that stoning was there. Sahih al-Bukhari mentions an interesting narration. Imam al-Bukhari mentions a narration from Amr, the son of Maymun, or Mamun. He mentions the narration by saying what? He says that he had witnessed a group of monkeys surrounding another monkey, yes, a she-monkey. And they all came and they were stoning her because she had committed illicit relationship, yes? Now, I don't know how the monkeys all gather together for them to be able to practice the law of God on earth. It's in Sahih al-Bukhari. You can go and find the tradition. And I find that within the internet, you find everybody jumping to defend the hadith like it's the Quran they're defending, yes? As in, it's as if that hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari is a hadith revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell me, a group of monkeys see a monkey who's committed zina. How did they all gather together with their monkey minds to decide that this is now we should stone that she-monkey for what that she-monkey has done? Okay. You either make up your mind that we have come from monkeys and became human beings, or that we as human beings are God's representatives on earth. Bukhari mentions, not about the Prophet, but that one of the companions said, I saw a monkey surrounded by other monkeys. They had all begun to stone that monkey. Why? Because of her illicit relationship. So I began to stone the monkey as well. Yes. Now some may smile at these things, but these things, when you're looking at them, firstly, they belong to the heritage of another school in Islam. It's not something to smile about. But secondly, it's someone trying to prove forcibly that the idea of stoning the adulteress the Arabs already had in Jahiliyyah and so on. I don't need to use the monkey. Yes. I don't deny that some of these guys, their behavior was worse than the monkey in that time of Jahiliyyah. But you find that, what does it say in Bukhari? Secondly, Aisha herself says, and this is a very important narration. Aisha narrates something interesting. And this is an important point for us to understand. There is no ayah in the Quran. No ayah in the Quran that says you stone someone who has committed zina. Iran stones people who commit zina at one point or another. Saudi Arabia stones people who commit zina at one point or another. Pakistan, Afghanistan, Somalia, they've stoned people who committed zina. Is there a single ayah in the Holy Quran that says, for example, az-zaniyatu waz-zani farjumuhuma? Yes, we said that the word for stoning is what? Rajm. Yes. Is there a single ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, stone the adulterer? I ask any Muslim in the world today, is stoning in the Quran or is stoning in hadith? Yes. In the Quran, Allah mentions the punishment for zina. الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَجْلِدُ كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلْدٍ. الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي, the female adulterers and the male adulterer, what should you do to them? Whip them 100 times when all the conditions are fulfilled. What did we say the conditions are? We said the conditions are that, number one, 4 people witness this act at the same time. You can't, for example, say, hey, I saw it at 9 o'clock and he saw it at 12 o'clock and I saw it at 3 o'clock and I saw it at 9 o'clock. Firstly, I'd ask, what are you doing jumping in those houses all the time? As in, what's going on over here? I don't know many people who commit zina, but one thing I can assure you is that they're not going to be saying, for example, if anyone wants to see the next round, come at 3 o'clock, inshallah. As in, there might be certain clubs like this in the world today. The human is a very interesting creation. The human can be higher than the angel or lower than the animal. I don't deny this. But you find that for that to be fulfilled, yes, the Quran says, الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُ كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ الْجَلْدٍ. Yes? Quran says, the adulteress and the adulterer, whip them. Is there an ayah in the Quran that says stone them? No. So why then do we stone the ones who commit zina? Yes? You find that we stone them because of hadith, not because of Quran. There are those who say, if the Quran does not mention something, we can go towards the world of hadith. Hadith, if it contradicts Quran, then I don't take hadith. Hadith can supplement Quran, yes, but hadith cannot contradict Quran. Quran comes as the principle. But no doubt, hadith may provide, for example, the conditions of an ayah of the Holy Quran, yes. This ayah, what does it say? الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُ كُلَّ وَاحَدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلْدًا. The adulterer and the adulteress, yes, you whip them 100 times. That is for who? The ones who are not married and commit zina. Now there's a small point over here. Some people might turn around and say, hold on a minute, if I'm not living in Islamic State, I'm living in Canada. So now, if I find someone who's committed zina, can I get my whip out and whip them 100 times? Some people might laugh at this, by the way. Some of us might laugh and say, oh, that's impossible. You know, it doesn't happen. In London recently, there were people, Muslims, who were walking around. They were actually saying, we're going to administer Sharia law now. Habibi, so where are you living? Do you want to go to Pakistan? There's caves in Afghanistan which were made for faces like yours, yes? Why are you here in Britain? When you're in Britain, you respect the laws of Britain. Don't come and tell me you want to administer Sharia law. You know what they were doing, walking around? You, the English lady turns around and says, are you looking at me? Yes, yes, you. You have to wear your hijab properly. Which hijab? Baba, so which hijab are you talking about? I remember once, and this is a true story, someone made a complaint about a particular speaker. They were standing outside the mosque in London complaining about that speaker. The speaker's a good friend of mine. They were complaining about that speaker. He gives majalis for a little bit. They were complaining about him because they differed with him on an issue. So they were standing outside. So the mosque had called the police to just keep security outside. And I'll never forget, while they were standing outside, and the police were outside, the police were like, who are you guys protesting against? They're like, that speaker. Why? They're like, that speaker's caused so much trouble for us. Policeman, English guy, is like, really, that much? And the person looked at me and said, yes, that speaker, he's like a Muawiyah. Tell me, English guy, what does he think Muawiyah is? As in Nicky or Steve, who's a police officer, you tell him he's like Muawiyah. What's Muawiyah? Wallah, some people, which world they live in, I don't understand. There were some who came with in London, they were saying you have to administer Sharia law. No, this ayah is, if number one, Islamic State, you're living in Islamic State, and I'll come to the definition of Islamic State shortly. Number two, not just Islamic State, that 4 witnesses have seen these 2 commit zina. Not just saw, they went to report it to the chief judge or to the Mawlana, at exactly the same time as one another. So there was a report, 1157, that we witnessed, house number 61616, doing zina, for example, yes? And number 3, that the report, the wording must be exactly the same. So if, for example, one of them says, I saw the 2 of them committing zina,
And I could describe the room to you. There was a green curtain, and there was, you know, yellow carpet, some lousy furniture or something like this. And you give the description. The second one says, there was red carpet, and there was, for example, blue curtains. And the third one says red carpet, blue curtains, for example. Fourth one says red carpet, blue curtains. Three of them have reported red carpet, blue curtains. One of them has said yellow carpet, green curtains. The three have to be whipped there and then by the judge of the Islamic State. Why? Because you nearly led to someone's punishment. Now the punishment's going to come on you three. But we came to give a report. It doesn't matter. Three of you are right. One of you is wrong. You three are going to get punished because of your wrong report. Now, look at all of these conditions taking place. In the Quran, does it say stone the adulterer? Does not say stone in the Quran. So where does it say stone? Please bear with me on this point. In hadith, it says stoned. And that's why you have, for example, amongst the likes of Larijani and others, in 1997, looked at this issue and they said, hold on. Why are we taking something from hadith if it's not in the Holy Quran? The principle, if it was in the Quran, the details may be in hadith, yes? Salah is in the Quran, you agree? Aqimu salah. But Maghrib being three rak'ah is not in the Quran, I go to hadith. Fasting is in the Quran, but all the laws of fasting are not in the Quran, I go to the world of hadith. Zakat is in the Quran, yes? Aqimu salah wa atul zakah. But is the law of 2.5% in the Quran? No, I go to the world of hadith. Zina is in the Quran. But the question is, the law of punishment, we have whipping, the flogging is there. But in terms of stoning, where is stoning the adulteress? Yes. Where is that, or the adulterer? That's in the world of hadith. Let's see what the opinion is. Aisha says that there were two verses that were in the Quran, but they were lost, the goat at the verses. Yes. And this is a true narration. Now some will come and say that this narration is mawdu', or some will say this is fabricated, this is not accepted. There is a narration that she said there was a verse about suckling in the Quran, and I don't want to go into that. And there's a verse about stoning, but the goat at them, and we have lost them. Umar ibn al-Khattab expands on this by saying that there was a verse in the Quran about rajm, yes, but that this verse is missing. Let me make something very clear on this. This is not just in Sunni books, it's in Shia books as well. In Sunni literature, Umar says there's a verse missing, which was a verse about stoning someone who commits zina, who's married. Quran talks of those who are what? Those who are not married. But there was a verse about those who are married to be stoned. But that verse is missing. Some of the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah, how do they come with an answer to this? Because this is an issue. Do you know why it's an issue? If Umar ibn al-Khattab says there's an ayah of the Quran missing, that means that the Quran we have with us today is not the complete Quran. Ulama of Ahlul Sunnah say, whoever does not believe that the Quran that's with us today is not the real Quran or the full Quran, is out of the fold of the religion of Islam. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that Umar ibn al-Khattab, in that action of his, when he says such a thing, he's out of the fold of the religion of Islam? There was an answer to this. What was the answer? That there are two Qurans. There is a Quran in the Lawh al-Mahfuz and the Quran over here on the earth. Now, Ya Allah, you're confusing me with these two Qurans. Yes. The Quran in the Lawh al-Mahfuz is the Platonic Quran. And the Quran we have here is the physical Quran. There's no problem that in the original Quran, there was an ayah about stoning, but in the Quran we have with us today, that ayah is not there, but we can still apply the principles of that ayah. Many of the Shia, when they look at this, they say, look, Umar says there was an ayah about stoning, but it's missing. In our books as well, there is an ayah that says, the Quran had a verse about stoning, but that verse is not there anymore. Now there's a problem. If I say that there was an ayah in the Quran, but the ayah is not there anymore, now then, how do I go with the concept that the Quran I have with me today is the whole Quran? If this ayah is missing, other ayahs are missing. For all I know, the laws I'm following of Islam are laws which are not complete. Go back to Ahl Sunnah. Ahl Sunnah say, Umar ibn al-Khattab says there's a verse missing. Can you find anyone from Ahl Sunnah today? I ask all of you. Can you find anyone from Ahl Sunnah today Who says to you, the Quran we have with us today is not the complete Quran? Anyone. Will you find anyone? You won't find anyone. Wherever you go, that's normally the accusation against us, isn't it? That you Shia believe in a different Quran. I say to him, Habibi, my Quran is from Saudi Arabia. I said, how much more do you want me to be? Like, it's published in Riyadh. What do you want me to do? No, you have a different Quran. You have a different Quran. If I wanted to look at ayahs of Quranic verses which are missing, Suyuti's Itqan has a list of ayahs which Ahlul Sunnah believe are missing. But I respect the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah. The ulama of Ahlul Sunnah, if they say to me, the Quran that's with us today is the complete Quran, that's all I need to know. I don't need to follow others and their opinion. Likewise, someone says to me, that you, the Shia, have a different Quran. I say, what do you mean we have a different Quran? You say, for example, that in your books, and this is true, I want you to understand this point, that in our books, is there an ayah, that is there a hadith that says there was an ayah on stoning the married adulterer, and now that ayah is missing. Is it true that such a thing is there? It's there. Some show it in Al-Kafi. Others show it in Ilal al-Shara'i. Others show it, for example, in other works. They say that, look, in your books, in the Shia books, that Imam al-Sadiq himself says, from Abdullah bin Sinan, from Yunus, that there was an ayah which said, stone the adulterer or the adulteress, but that ayah is now missing. How do we reply? Because today if someone comes and shows me this ayah, what do I reply? Firstly, I reply by saying that my hadith will not go against the Quran. How? The Quran, God has promised, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. We are the ones who have sent down the Quran and we will protect the Quran. Yes? When I see a hadith that says to me there's an ayah missing, hadith defeats Quran or Quran defeats hadith? What defeats what? Quran defeats hadith. Quran becomes above hadith. Quran is the principal marker. Hadith supplements Quran. Hadith can tell us about an ayah of the Quran, a tafsir of an ayah. But if a hadith says there's an ayah that's missing about adultery, about stoning, yes. But the Quran says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun." That we have sent down a reminder and we will protect the reminder. Number one, the Quran overtakes. Number two, you know we have traditions in our books. Because of the sectarian milieu, because of the environment of the time, some of our ulama put some traditions in our works because of taqiyah. Because going against the status quo could have led to more oppression to the Shia community. I myself have found Shaykh al-Tusi, there are traditions within our works where Shaykh al-Tusi had put traditions not because we believe in them, but rather Shaykh al-Tusi looks at the ulama of Baghdad at the time. You differ with them on an issue which some personalities have said that could be the end of you and your people. Yes. Sometimes our scholars tell us, look at the opposite of what's said, because it may be a period of taqiyah when you're looking at that hadith being narrated. That's number two. Number three, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen himself says something important. There was a case of adultery with Siraj al-Hamadaniya. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib orders, after what? After constant questioning, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Rasulullah, after constant questioning, they don't just punish straight away. After constant questioning, Imam Ali says that the person is to be flogged and they are to be stoned. They are to be flogged according to the Quran. They are to be stoned according to the hadith, according to Sunnah. Yes. If Imam Ali believed there was an ayah about stoning, he would have said they are to be flogged according to the Quran and they are to be stoned according to the Quran. If there was an ayah, Imam Ali said they are to be flogged according to the Quran, but they are to be stoned according to the Sunnah. Had Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib thought any differently, then the Imam would have made it clear. Number four, who said that a hadith, because the chain is strong, it means that that hadith has reached tawatur? There is some ahadith which do not reach the level of authenticity in terms of being narrated from generation to generation from many different successive chains. Some of the ulama look at hadith, they say this is a khabar al-wahid or a ahad tradition. Others look at a hadith, they say this is a hadith which is mutawatir.
Who said that's a tradition, even if it's in Shia books? Not every Shia hadith, because of one strong chain, reaches a chain of tawatur. Therefore, you found that in the school of Ahlul Bayt, do we believe there's a missing ayah on stoning? No. Therefore, where does Iran, for example? Because when I mention Iran, I mention it because predominantly we're looking at Ja'fari law, and therefore Iran represents Ja'fari law. You found, where does Iran then reach a conclusion? That, for example, in Kermanshah, or for example, somewhere on the outskirts of Tehran or Mashhad, where does Iran reach a conclusion that this lady is to be stoned to death? Let's say, where does it reach a conclusion? They say there are traditions from the life of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, either talking about stoning or allowing stoning to take place. Are there these traditions? There are. As in, I know that some people want an Islam which is a peaceful Islam, an Islam which does not have these things. The reality is Islam emerged not in a vacuum. Islam emerged in the 7th century. And this is fundamental. I want everybody to bear with me on this point. Islam emerged not in a vacuum. It emerged on the backdrop of Judaism, Christianity, the Greek empires, the Roman empires. All of these had come before, come after. Therefore, there were certain things at that time which were not harmful to the image of the religion if they were practiced. Yes? Rome would not find it surprising. Yes? The Jews and the Christians would not find it surprising if Islam incorporated stoning. Rasulullah, however, when cases of stoning were brought before him, did Rasulullah say, don't stone? Please bear with me on this point. The Holy Prophet Abdul Razak and his Musannaf narrate 70 stonings taking place in the life of the Holy Prophet. How many? 70. And 100 stonings taking place in the life of who? In the life of the Sahaba. It shows that in the life of the Sahaba, life of Rasulullah, the stonings were taking place. But sometimes when you look at these traditions, it's not Rasulullah looking for someone committing zina. It's people coming and confessing their zina. There's a difference between the two. I may go out to spy on people's houses, or I may have someone who comes to me, recognizes that I'm the messenger of God, and says to me, I have committed zina. The Holy Prophet will look at them and say, as I mentioned in one tradition, the Holy Prophet looked at the person and said, maybe you just kissed the girl. Kissing, by the way, someone might say, okay, you know what, Sayyid Ammar, therefore saying that kissing, there's no problem. No, no, there is a problem. There's a law to the kiss. There's a law to the hug. There's a law to whatever else. All of it has a law. Maybe you kissed her. He said, no, I didn't kiss her. Maybe you pinched her. I didn't pinch her. Maybe you're mad. No, nope, I'm perfectly sane. So Rasulullah looks at him and he says to him, then why'd you come towards it? He said, I would rather be punished in this world than the hereafter. I don't want to wait till the day of judgment. Some narrations mention that the Holy Prophet then said, if all the conditions are fulfilled, because you know zina, either there are four witnesses, or the person confesses. A person may confess and say that I put my hand up, especially in the presence of a ma'soom. Why? Because some people believed if a ma'soom undertakes the punishment, that is the justice of Allah on earth. That person, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. That story, which is attributed to Imam Ali, when the person wanted his hand cut off, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen looked at him. He said to him, why? He said, because I stole. Imam went through each of the conditions. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters, capital punishments or the punishments of Islam is not just that someone does something and you punish them. There are conditions to be fulfilled. Imam went through each of the punishments. When you went through each of the punishments, the person turned around, he said, I fulfill all the conditions, but I would rather have you be the one who cuts my hand off and nobody else. The Imam looked at him and said, very well. And he cut the hand off, which is the punishment in the school of Ahlul Bayt. Other schools say from the elbow, others say from the arm. The school of Ahlul Bayt says what? You cut the fingers. Other schools say hand, others say elbow, others say arm. Ahlul Bayt say the fingers are to be cut if someone steals. Why? Quran says, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ the places of sujood are for Allah. If someone steals, they want to pray later on, you need this area for sujood. You don't need your fingers.
Yes.
Afterwards, someone came to him and said, who cut your hand? They were trying to tease the man. And he replied, Imam al-Muttaqeen wa Sayyid al-Wasiyyin. أسد الله الغالب ومظهر العجائب والطالب فوق كل طالب علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله وسلامه عليه That person was proud. Narrations mention of the karamat given to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib was when Imam al-Hasan told him, Dad, this is what he said when they tried to hurt him. Imam said, let him bring his hand back to me, and the hand comes back to that person again. Yes. These are karamat, they're not the norm, they're exceptions that occur when Allah wants to send a blessing. Therefore you found, Rasulullah would turn around and the person would say, I confess, Ya Rasulullah, I have committed such an act. And then they would say that Rasulullah, for example, ordered that stoning to take place. Or with Imam Ali alayhi salam, there are narrations where Imam Ali says, if the person is married, then they are to be stoned. If they're not married, then 100 lashes. If it's a slave, then it's half, and then there are other conditions. How about if someone commits zina, and they are married, but they are starving, so the only way they could get money was by committing an act of adultery? Umar ibn al-Khattab wanted to punish someone because they did this. She said to him that, I'll put my hand up, I committed adultery, but only because what? Because my kids are starving. And the person said that, I'll pay you. There's a drought and a famine happening, and I have no recourse. Umar ibn al-Khattab turned around and said, she must be stoned. She said, I beg you, ask Abu al-Hasan what he thinks. They went to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Imam turned around. He said, what's the issue? She said, I committed zina. I have kids. But the only reason I committed is, you know that there is a famine at the moment. There's no food. Imam replied, then you are free to go. She said, but I committed zina. Ali ibn Abi Talib highlighted the first point that I'm going to highlight tonight. The maximum punishment is stoning. It doesn't mean that you have to stone straight away. The maximum punishment Islam sets for theft is the fingers. Doesn't mean you have to cut straight away. The maximum punishment Islam sets for causing corruption on the earth is crucifixion. Doesn't mean you have to crucify straight away. Stoning and other laws of Islam, whether we like it or we don't, it's the maximum punishment, but it doesn't mean that a person applies them straight away. Someone should look at the heart of the human, try and find a door for their forgiveness, try and find a door for their repentance. I find someone who committed zina, shaitan caused them to slip. Imam Amir al-Mumin says that people are of two types, they're either your brothers in faith or your equals in humanity. Then he says, so forgive their sins in the way you'd want to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If now in Islam in the 21st century, the first point, if in Islam in the 21st century you have an Islamic state, let's say, in that Islamic state, you may have a law that stoning is to be there, for example. Stoning is the maximum punishment. Doesn't mean Allah is saying straight away stone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may say that the maximum punishment for the repeat offender, etc., etc., etc. But if there's a famine, person shouldn't be stoned. If the person is not clued up on the religion, should not be stoned. If the person, you can find other ways. Why not find a method of reform? Wallah, sometimes I say, if there's a country where the youth are going towards haram, look at the religious speakers of that country and ask them a question why the youth don't like the religion. Dr. Ali al-Wardi used to say, the Iraqi sociologist, if you ask a Muslim, where do you want to live? What's the ideal state? They'll say Islamic state. If you ask them, what's the ideal state? They'll say Islamic state. If you ask them, where do you want to live? They'll say London. Say, what's the ideal state? Islamic. Where do you want to live? London. Why? I guarantee you there are people who like to go ziyarah for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, they want to get on that plane quickly as possible. A bribe here. A bad rumor here. A judgment here. Rudeness here from the religious. from the religious. You find that when you see that the youth in the country are going towards zina, someone says they should be stoned if we find out they're doing zina. Wait. Why are our youth interested in doing haram? Is it because they're listening to lecturers where the Mawlana sitting on the minbar is 87 years old speaking 1 mile per hour? There are, believe you me, there are Mawlanas sit on the pulpit. 87 years old. If I wasn't giving lectures, if I sat, 87 year old is giving a lecture, 1 mile per hour, wallah, I'll take the first bus and run out of this country. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wallah, I got to move in life, ya Habibi. I have to move on. I beg you, hurry up. Number two, those youth, you're telling them they have to be religious. The speaker is in a different planet to them altogether. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to hate religion. They're never going to talk about religion. And some of them will go towards which diversion? You found that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, yes, the maximum punishment is what? Stoning the adulterer at that time. Imam said, if there's a famine, Quran says, those who are compelled to sin while they're in a state of hunger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them. That's number one. That the maximum is stoning does not mean we have to stone straight away. Yes? Number two, I ask you a question. When you want to punish, some say stoning should be in Islamic society. I ask you one question about stoning. How did you see the stoning take place in your so-called religious Muslim country? How did you see stoning take place? Tell me. You had to spy? Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wala tajassasu. Do not spy. So how did you find out? How did you see four of you? How did the four of you see two people committing zina in the way that they've committed zina? Yes. How did you see all of this? Umar ibn al-Khattab once heard there was a house where there was a party. So what did Umar ibn al-Khattab do? Jumped over the wall of the house. My brothers and sisters, there's not something to laugh about. These are academic discussions. I'm not here to provide a comedy show about people who are respected by others. He jumped over the wall of the house. He entered, having had a look at what's going on, and he said, you are to be punished for this party. The person said, oh Khalifa, I have committed one haram, you've committed three. He said to him, what? He said, firstly, the Quran says, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la tadkhulu buyutan ghayra buyutikum. Quran says that, oh you who believe, don't enter houses which are not your houses. You jumped over my house. Number two, the Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتًا غَيْرَ بُيُوتِكُمْ حَتَّى تَسْتَأْنِسُوا وَتُسَلِّمُوا. You entered, you didn't say salamu alaykum to me. Straight away you wanted to punish me. Number three, the Quran says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. And do not spy. What were you doing spying on my private life? Yes. What occurs in people's houses should be none of the business of the rest of the community. Yes. I'm not going to say there aren't certain cases which warrant investigation. But that does not mean that a person jumps over someone's house. Because you know what could be done? If you don't like someone, you can make a video about them. What video? I find that this person is with another girl. I make a video about them. I try and destroy their reputation. Or, for example, you have some judges. Some of the judges are paid off. And they could put someone in a state where they say, I have four witnesses. He calls his four best friends. You've seen the divorce cases in our mosques. Mawlana calls someone up. Listen, are you busy? No. Are you busy? No. Come and sign this divorce for me. Okay, there you go. Here's a divorce. $200, $300 later, a divorce is given. A judge could also do the same thing. Omar decided to do that. I ask, in an Islamic state, you're saying stoning should be there for the adulterer. How did you find out these people were committing zina? Unless you were involved in spying. And the Quran is saying that spying is not something. Number three. Stoning in this day and age is not stoning in Mecca. In this day and age, nothing harms the image of this religion like stoning. Ayatollah al-Khomeini, when he had a conversation with Ayatollah Bujnordi, in the earliest days of the revolution, Ayatollah Bujnordi said to him, stoning is something we should not allow. Not to say that someone who commits zina cannot be punished in a different way, or that could not be reformed, but he says not stoning. He said, why? He said, because Mawlana, Islam should not be harmed with its image. when we come in the year 1981, 1982, there is no more Greece. There's no more Rome. There's no Jewish or Christian state as such. We're 1,000 years later. Let's look at other ways of working with someone who's committed zina. Because there's a principle in Islamic law that the image of Islam should never be harmed. Yes. If you perform an act, and please understand this point carefully, especially in the month of Muharram. If you perform an act that harms the image of the religion of Islam, not your image, you can do whatever you want, no problem. But the message of Ahlul Bayt, message of Imam al-Hussein, when you want to perform any act, ask yourself the question, this act that I'm performing, is it harming the image of Aba Abdullah or no? Or is it preserving the image of Imam al-Hussein or no? Stoning, no one said end stoning, abolish, it's not part of Islam. But no doubt, at a time when Rome or Greece or Judaism and Christianity found it normal, today it's not normal. Today, it takes people away from the religion of Islam. Who said this? Ayatollah al-Bujnuri. Who else confirmed this? Ayatollah Sani'i in Qum. He himself said that not only is it hadith, it's not Quran, but that it harms the image of the religion of Islam. And we have to ask ourselves that if Rasulullah was alive today, there's no Greece, there's no Rome, there's no people who are used to stoning for punishments, would Rasulullah allow such an act to continue knowing that people would disperse away from the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number four, is stoning an endorsed law in Islam or constitutional? What does that mean? Judaism, Christianity had stoning. Rasulullah emerges in that sectarian or that period. When he emerges in that period, he feels that, you know what, there's no need to abolish this. It's worked in Judaism. It's worked in Christianity. Therefore, is it endorsed or constitutional? Some said that it's only endorsed. What's the difference between endorsed and constitutional? Endorsed is that at that period, it makes sense. It doesn't have to work in every time. At that time, it made sense. Why? Because I don't see a problem that if someone is caught committing zina, and it's extremely difficult, but if someone confesses, then there's a punishment, there's a deterrent, yes, for that person. That might be endorsed at that time. Doesn't have to become constitution. Yes. Further than that, Rasulullah would always say, if you have a doubt about someone, it's better to make a mistake pardoning them than to punish them. It's better to make a mistake pardoning than to punish. What does that mean? Someone's committed zina. I'm not sure. There is a maxim about doubt, that if there's a single doubt about an issue, don't punish someone. A single doubt. Now what's better for me as a state? Yes. What's better? Is it that we punish, or is it that we make a mistake in pardoning rather than punish? Look how Islam said, if three people say they've seen zina, and one says another story, punish those three. Likewise, if I see a story, but the evidence is not corroborating, this person saying maybe this, it's better that I make a mistake. Yes, maybe they did commit zina and I get it wrong, rather than ruin a whole family forever. Wallah, do you know how many fathers lost daughters when their daughter had not committed zina in that country? The daughter did not commit zina, but that arrogant male-dominated society meant that, you know what, we could get away with everything. We make a rumor about her life. Her dad will be under so much pressure in the community. That's it, we'll destroy. In no way are we saying that zina is something good for society. But there's no doubt that Islam says, if you find an inch of doubt, that's it. Do not go towards the punishment. And truly there's no doubt that one may ask the question, Rasulullah is ma'soom? Yes. Imam Ali is ma'soom? Yes. Are they with us? No. So why are we still having punishments from fallible human beings? You, my friend, and me are both fallible. We're both fallible. I sit on this pulpit. I'm as fallible as any other human being. And just because I have knowledge does not mean I'm more religious than any of you. Knowledge is the means to being religious, not the ends. There are fallible individuals. In the time of the Ahlul Bayt, if Imam al-Baqir says something, I don't care, I will close my eyes and listen. Anyone after al-Muhammad is not ma'soom. Let's make that clear. And in Kamal al-Din of Saduq, you have the hadith that says, there are two punishments that are suspended until the return of our Mahdi. Number one, stoning of the adulterer. Number two, the cutting of the head of the one who prevents zakat in society. There's two punishments. If the Mahdi is there, and Imam Mahdi, by the way, is not this man who people portray going around killing everybody. This is nonsense, by the way. This is sad that it's in our books. Imam Mahdi is as soft-hearted as the rest of the Imams of Al-Muhammad. Yes? You found that Imam, he can administer. Allahumma salam. The Imam can administer. However, a person who's not ma'soom, if they administer talaq, I can understand. Nikah, I can understand. If they administer laws in financial transactions and business, I can certainly understand. But to come and hang people, and to come and, for example, someone says, but in Texas they have punishment, so why should we be embarrassed about our capital punishments? In America, until today, you could be executed by an electric chair. So why are we? No, it's not about looking at others. In Islam, that maximum punishment is not what we should look at. We should try and find ways of reform of those individuals. We should try and find ways of talking to those individuals. How Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would himself try his hardest that, you know what, don't worry about it, go away, don't talk to me about this issue. Rasulullah would turn around to the one who says, I've committed sin, and said, go, don't come near me. Person says, but I want, he said, no, I don't want to hear, go back. What's he telling him? He's telling him, don't confess, try and change. Reflect on what you've done. Ahlul Bayt did not want to find it easy. Someone says, yes, but there's only been 11 stonings. Wallah, if there's only one stoning, it's still sad in our society. It's a one stoning, it's still sad. Because you could ruin a whole family, a whole society. You can end up destroying all of them. Therefore, whether it's Ayatollah Bujnordi, whether it was Ayatollah Sani'i, whether it's the other ulama who said in the absence of the imam, such punishments cannot be meted out except by the Mahdi. The reality is today, stoning causes the worst of harms to the image of this religion. Yes, and it has to be said that for a certain time, someone says, but halal of Muhammad is halal till Qiyamah. Haram of Muhammad is haram till Qiyamah. Zina will always be haram. I'm not changing the law of zina. Zina remains haram. The way we cure those who are zani can be worked on. In Arabia, you found what? Whipping or stoning, it was a norm, it would not harm the image. But that did not, of course, stop the barbarity to continue. In the same way, Habib al-Najjar was sent to his people. And what did the barbarians do? Yes. And I don't deny that we have barbarity that exists in our societies until today. Habib al-Najjar, the barbarians stoned him to death. Others, Rasulullah, subhanAllah, Rasulullah, when he went to Ta'if, they stoned him when he came. He said, I've come as a messenger. The people of Ta'if, subhanAllah, no difference today. The people of Ta'if picked up their stones and they threw it on his head until a Christian came and he gave him some grapes. He said to him, here is something. And he tried to remove the blood from him. And Rasulullah looked at him. He said to him, are you Udas? And he looked at him. He said, how do you know my name? He said, what do you mean? He said, only my mom and me know that that was my original name. He said, do not worry. There are other things I know about you as well. But they pelted Rasulullah with stones. Even then, Rasulullah said, Ya Allah, forgive them, for they do not know who I am. Habib al-Najjar, he was pelted. The worst thing to see, no doubt, I don't care whether we are Muslim or not Muslim, is to see a human being stranded with no support and stoned in that way. It occurred in Karbala, and it occurred before Karbala. In Karbala, where did it occur? It occurred when Imam al-Hussein was on his horse in his final moments. Of the things they shot on him was an arrow through his forehead, one of the things. Of the other things was their arrows on his body. Of the other things, they began to pelt his face with stones. Yes. But subhanAllah, it happens to Imam al-Hussein. But there's one man Imam sent, like Habib al-Najjar was sent. Who was the Habib al-Najjar of Imam al-Hussein? Muslim bin Aqil. You found that that Muslim bin Aqil, if you think it was only Imam al-Hussein who died thirsty, Muslim as well, when he tried to drink water, blood all over the water. And if you think it was only Imam al-Hussein who was pelted by the stones, that Muslim, when he stood outside Tawa's house in those final moments of his life, Imam had sent him to Kufa. He came with a message that follow the disciple, follow the messenger of the Holy Prophet, the grandson Imam al-Hussein. But some of the people of Kufa were terrified. Others hid. Others decided to follow their forefathers. Others were imprisoned like Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Others were killed. Like, for example, those lovers such as Abbas al-Jadali and others. Muslim bin Aqil led Salah in Kufa. One moment 300 were behind him. Next minute 30 were behind him. The next minute 3 were behind him. Until when he left the mosque, only one was next to him. He began to walk in those streets of Kufa. May Allah never show you such moments in your life, where a whole nation with their stones looks forward to hitting you. Yes? You find that Muslim bin Aqil walked around because of the thirst. He didn't know what to do anymore. He sat by a house. A lady came out from that house. What was her name? Her name was Tawa. When that lady came out of the house, what do the narrations mention? They mention that that lady said to him, "What are you doing here?" He said to her, "That if you don't mind, just some water." She went back inside. Her daughter stayed standing outside. When the daughter was standing outside, the daughter began to have a conversation with him. The mother came out, saw some tears from the eyes of the daughter. The mother said, "Has he done something wrong to you? Tell me, quickly tell me." At that moment, the daughter said, "Mother, no, he has done nothing wrong to me." The narrations therefore mention that at that moment, the mother said to her, "Then why do you cry?" She says, "Because when I asked him, 'What are you doing here?' he said, 'I'm a stranger in the land of Kufa.'" At that moment, Tawa said to him, she said to him, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Muslim bin Aqil." She said, "Which Aqil?" He said, "Aqil, the brother of Ali ibn Abi Talib." She said to him, "So you're the nephew of my Mawla?" He said to her, "Yes, I'm the nephew of your Mawla." The tears began to flow from her eyes. She said to him, "Muslim, do you know that they're after you? Do you know they want to pelt you with their stones? They want to behead you, they want to kill you?" He replied to her, "Yes, I do." She said to him, "Very well, come inside, but I cannot guarantee you safety." Said to her, "Why?" He said, "My son is amongst those who's looking for you." At that moment, he slept that night. Do you know who he saw in his dream? "Ya Allah, I beg you, allow me to see the same dream that Muslim bin Aqil saw that night." He saw the holy face of Rasulullah and the eyes of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he saw the smile of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. He said that night when he woke up, he said, "Tonight is the night. I know that this is when I'm going to return to my beloved." But they looked at him, they said, "But there's something that hurts you. What is it?" He said, "But my thoughts are with Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam." At that moment he was thinking, Imam al-Hussein is coming towards Kufa, but the people are not going to be there for him. The narrations mention when her son found out that he was in the house, her son went and told Ibn Ziyad. Ibn Ziyad went and told some of the soldiers. All of a sudden he said to her, "I thank you so much for allowing me to stay in your house, but I'm going to have to go out and defend myself." A number of them began to surround him, but one of them, after fighting for a certain time, one of them shouted out, "I'm gonna have to leave." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because this is not one of the greengrocers of Kufa. This is the nephew of Ali ibn Abi Talib. There's only a few of us, 70 of us fighting. Let's get 300 of us against him." All of a sudden, Ibn Ziyad sent 300 against him. He was trying to fight valiantly. One of them dropped a rock on the top of his head from behind him. Another of them pelted him with the stones. Another of them struck him on the ground. They dragged him towards the palace of Ibn Ziyad and Umar bin Sa'ad. May Allah give all of you patience at this moment. They took him towards the top of the palace. Just before he was about to die, he asked for one more thing. The narrations mention 3, but he asked for one more thing. What was it? "Send my salam to Abi Abdullah and tell him not to come towards this place." Within a few seconds, his holy body was lying
lying on the ground. They had thrown him from the top of the castle of Kufa. What happens next? His daughter was with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Why? She's the niece of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The news reached Imam al-Hussein on his way towards Karbala. Imam al-Hussein turned around. Sayyidah Zainab came towards him. He said to her, Zainab, remain patient. She said, what is it? He said to her, Muslim bin Aqil has passed away. Sayyidah Zainab began to cry at that moment upon hearing the news. Imam al-Hussein turned around. He went to look for Hamida, the daughter of Muslim bin Aqil. Allahu Akbar. He went to look for Hamida like he looked for all the other children of the 10th of Muharram. He came towards Hamida. He looked into her eyes. He patted the top of her head. He said to her, oh Hamida, my daughters are like your sisters. My sons are like your brothers. She looked with her eyes broken, with her heart beating. She said to him, uncle, have I become an orphan? Allahu Akbar. How many say that in Karbala, yes? Uncle, have I become an orphan? He said to her, Hamida, how do you know? She said, because you only pat the head of an orphan. He began to embrace her. When he left her, Sukaina came towards her. Yes. When Sukaina came towards her, the narrations mention, Sukaina came and hugged her. She said to her, Hamida, do not worry, I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you, I'll look after you, and I'll support you. I want to ask every lover of Sukaina here, all of you, I want to ask you one thing. Who was there for Sukaina when the horse of her father came back to the tent? I ask all of you one question. Who was there to stop the slaps on the cheeks of Sukaina? When she looked towards the horse of her father, she said, oh horse, where is the beautiful one who used to ride? The narrations mention, I'll leave you with this narration, on with your tears, I come with me on this narration. When the ladies of Al Muhammad were taken through Kufa, Layla was looking at the head of Akbar on a spear, Ramla was looking at the head of Qasim on the spear, Rabab was shouting, where is my baby? On which spear did you put him? But subhanallah, when they were walking, a lady came. She said, where is Hamida, the daughter of Muslim bin Aqil? At that moment, Sayyidah Zainab said, who are you? She said, tell me, where is the Hamida? Sayyidah Zainab said, that's Hamida. Who was it? It was Tawa, the last lady to see Muslim bin Aqil. At that moment, Tawa came, Hamida, I want to tell you something, a message from your father. Hamida said one thing. Before you tell me the message, I want to ask you one thing. Allahu Akbar. What does she want to ask? Did they carry my father's body when he came down from the castle? Did they bury my father's body on the ground? I beg you, tell me, they never dragged my father's body across the ground.
Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. May Allah bless all of your tears. May Allah bless all of you. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. From tomorrow night, inshallah, the English majlis precedes the Farsi majlis. From 9 o'clock, inshallah, we will begin. Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Surah al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.
Brother and sister, on behalf of Islamic Community Afghani in Canada, I am thanking